Luke chapter 13. In Luke chapter 13, look if you would, starting at verse 1. Luke chapter 13, verse 1. Luke chapter 13, verse 1 says, "There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell, and slew them, think ye that they are sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again this morning, Lord, for your word that you've left for us, Lord, that we can study. And Lord, I'm thankful you've given us your Holy Spirit to teach us the word of God. And Father, help us always just to study it, Lord, and be teachable and learn from it and seek truth. And Lord, we know that you'll give us that truth. And Lord, I pray today, Lord, as we're here gathered in this church, Lord, that you give us the truth of your word and apply it to our hearts. Lord, help us to learn from it. Help us to get conviction from it. And help us to take care of whatever it is, Lord, in our lives we need to take care of today. Help us, Lord, as Christians to repent if we need to repent this morning. And Lord, I pray that if there is somebody here that's never been saved, Lord, has never been born again, I pray today for the very first time, Lord, that they will receive you and believe, Lord, that you died on the cross for their sins and was buried and rose again the third day, and trust in you and you alone to get them to heaven, Lord. And you've promised that if a person will do that, Lord, that you will save them and save them forever. And Lord, I'm thankful for that. And I pray this morning, Lord, that everybody who leaves this church will be saved. Now, Father, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts this morning, Lord, through your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, in this passage, the Lord is preaching to a large group of people. If you go back to chapter 12, you'll find out that he was teaching this large group of people. And while he's preaching to these people, there were some in the crowd who decided to inform the Lord of a certain tragic event that took place. They basically said, "Jesus, do you know that there were some Galileans who were offering sacrifices to God, and there were Roman soldiers that came by way of Pontius Pilate, and they ended up killing them, and their blood was mingled in with those sacrifices?" And they were saying, you know, isn't that a terrible thing that something like that would happen, that these people died like that while they were worshiping? And then Jesus basically responds by saying, "Yeah, I'm aware of that, but I tell you, except that ye repent, you're going to perish just like those folks did." That's what he says. And then the Lord continues by saying, not only that, but there was also this Tower of Siloam. You remember it fell down on those 18 people and they were killed. And again, if you do not repent, you'll perish just like those people did. And so the Lord's message here to these people, besides the other things he had been teaching back in chapter 12, the Lord's message to these people was, it was a warning that they should repent. You say, what does repent mean? It means to have a change of mind or heart over a matter. It does not mean to quit sinning. It never meant to quit sinning, because remember this, you go back there to Genesis chapter 6, and it says that the man was so bad and his thoughts were evil continually, and it says it repented the Lord that he had made man. Well, it can't be to stop sinning, because the Lord never sinned, amen? It's a change of mind. That's the way it is. If you go all the way back, by the way, this has nothing to do with the message, but it's a good rule of thumb, is whenever you see a word in the Bible and you want to know what that word means, if you go back to the first time it's used in your Bible, it's called the law of first mention. If you go back there to the first time that you see it in the Bible, usually the first time you see it mentioned in the Bible, it will give you the definition, or you'll be able to see the definition of that word in that passage, okay? And so that's how you know what repent means. And so what the Lord is telling these people, he's warning these people of Israel, he's saying, you need to repent, because if you don't repent, you're going to be destroyed. If you don't repent, you're going to perish. That was the whole thing. That was his message here. And then after he told these people this, and after they talked about these two tragic events, and the Lord warned them that they need to repent, then he gives them a parable. Now that parable starts in verse 6. Look at it. It says, "And he spake also this parable." By the way, whenever he's teaching something and he gives a parable, if you want to know what it's talking, what this parable is referring to, it's usually the last thing that he was talking about. Now, he said you need to repent. Amen? So then he gives you this parable. So what do you think this parable has to do with? Repenting. People are repenting. It's a warning to repent. All right. In Luke chapter 13, verse 6, it says, he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it to the ground? And he answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. If not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Now, in order to understand what the Lord is trying to tell these people here by giving this parable, you need to kind of understand some things about this fig tree. First of all, I want you to notice that this fig tree was a planted tree. In other words, somebody wanted that tree to be there. Okay. In fact, if you look at verse 6, it says, he spake also this parable, a certain man had a fig tree planted in the vineyard. So the man planted the tree. All right. Not only was the tree planted, but the tree had a purpose. It was planted for a reason. Nobody plants a fruit tree unless they're one day expecting some fruit. Amen. I mean, that's the reason you plant a fruit tree. If you go out today and you buy an apple tree and you plant it, you don't plant it just to look at it. You'd like to get a few apples off the thing, amen? And so the tree had a purpose. Something else about this fig tree. It was privileged to be planted in the vineyard it was planted in. I mean, it could have been outside the vineyard. It could have been in the woods. It could have been planted anywhere else. But it was planted in a vineyard where people are taking care of the plants and they're trimming it back and they're taking care of it and they're putting fertilizer on it and the limbs are cut back and it's protected. And so it was privileged really to be planted in this vineyard. But there was a problem. The tree was barren. It didn't produce anything. Now, no doubt it had beautiful leaves and beautiful branches and it looked wonderful. No doubt if people were passing by, they might have said, that is the best looking fruit tree I've ever seen in my entire life. But it didn't produce anything. So basically, this tree was useless to the owner of the vineyard. You say, well then, what does this tree represent? The answer is, doctrinally, this tree represents the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel. Jesus was teaching a lesson to these people of Israel. He just now told these people of Israel, if you don't repent, you're going to be like these people who died. If you don't repent, you're going to perish just like these people. And then he gives them this parable about this fig tree that was producing no fruit, and it was meant for these people's understanding. And so he was teaching the Israel that they were the fig tree, that God had planted them in the land and had protected them. He had fed them and nourished them, and he had a purpose for them. You see, they were in the world to be missionaries to other nations. All the other nations the way it's supposed to be set up is God says, I'm going to bring you in the land. I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people, and I'm going to protect you. I'm going to give you victory over all your enemies. You say, well, yes, but there's giants in the land. He goes, not a problem. I'll send hornets. I'll tell you this. If a bunch of hornets come to this church, wouldn't you get out of here? Not before me, you wouldn't. Amen. And what he's saying is this. He said, listen, I'll give you victory over all your enemies. I'm going to send in those little small bugs to get those big giants out of there. I'm going to use the small things of the world, those insignificant things of the world. Don't worry, I'll take care of all of it. And when I get you inside that land, you'll be the talk of all nations. You'll be protected. Nobody will be able to attack you. Nobody will be able to oppress you. If you'll do what I tell you to do, these things will happen. And so he put them in their land, and they were supposed to be the people that would glorify God. In other words, when people looked at Israel, they'd say, he has to be the living God because look how he's protecting these people. That's the way it was supposed to be. But however, Israel didn't produce fruit. They didn't do what they were purposed to do. And we're told that they were not producing fruit that God expected them to produce. And so he says that it was going to be cut down. The tree was going to be cut down. Look at verse 7. It says, then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it to the ground? Now, there'll be some people today, they'll say, well, that doesn't seem fair. I mean, it's a tree, it's healthy. Well, I mean, why cut it down? That doesn't seem fair. I mean, I'll tell you, it really doesn't matter what we think. It's God's tree. Amen? Now, let me ask you something. If you had a tree in your backyard, and it was a fruit tree, and you've been coming year after year after year, and I mean, you had fertilized that thing, and you had trimmed it back, and year after year after year after year, that thing just never did produce, and finally you decide to cut it down, how would you like if your neighbor came over and gave you grief over it? You know what you'd say? Mind your own business. Amen? It's my tree, I'll do whatever I want to with it. Well, yeah, it's God. He can do what he wants to do, and it really doesn't matter if we agree with him or not. God is always righteous. He always makes the right decisions. And he said, cut it down. And he did. How do we know that? Because Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, and the Jews were scattered all over the earth. Cut it down. And so this parable of the fig tree here that Jesus gave to these people after he told them that they must repent was meant for the Jews. It meant for the nation of Israel. But the question this morning is, what does this parable teach us as Christians this morning? Well, even though doctrinally speaking, this parable is referring to Israel, there are a lot of things in this parable that teaches us as Christians. And one thing this parable teaches us is that it teaches us that Christians today are a whole lot like this fig tree. They're a whole lot like this fig tree. You say, well, how in the world are Christians, believers today? Now, I'm not talking about all of them, but generally, believers in general today, how are we like this fig tree? Well, first of all, just as this fig tree was planted, so were we. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says, so then is Paul, and who is Apollos, and but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Now, that's a great teaching that, you know, and this is, honestly, that's something that every Christian should absolutely keep in mind all the time. And that is, you have some of us plant, some of us water, but we don't save anybody.
That's right.
We go out and we give somebody the gospel. You say, well, what is planting? What is watering? Let's say if I walked over to Billy and Billy is lost, and I walk up to him and say, hey, Billy, have you ever received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Here, this is how you do it. You believe that he died on the cross for your sins, buried and rose again the third day, and that's how you be saved. And Billy, you understand you're a sinner. We've all sinned to come short of the glory of God, but God commended his love to us in that he died for us. And so I give him the tracker, I tell him the witness, and he goes, okay, I'll think about it. He walks away. And then 3 weeks later, now I planted that seed. The seed is the word of God. 3 weeks later, here comes Kelly Wilson. He sees Billy on the street and goes, hey, Billy, how you doing? Hey, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. Are you saved? And Billy says, no, I don't think so. And he gives him the same gospel I gave him. Now he just watered. He just watered. If Billy decides to get saved, you know who it is that saved him? Not me. Not Brother Wilson. But God. God gave the increase. Now the beautiful thing about that, folks, is this. And you've heard, I know I say, it seems like I say it every Sunday, but the thing of it is, I hear so many people getting discouraged because when they go tell people about Jesus Christ, they're saying, I'm not seeing anybody getting saved. Only thing you're supposed to do is tell them. I hear people say, well, maybe it's my approach. You just give them the word of God and give them the gospel. Amen? It's not your approach that's going to keep them getting saved. Listen, if they don't get saved, it's on them. They are the ones rejecting Jesus Christ. And if they do get saved, God gave the increase and you had nothing to do with it. All you did is plant and water. If I go out right now and I could put a seed in the ground, I could water that thing all day long. But it's up to God whether it actually comes up out of the ground. Amen? I do my job, and if it doesn't come out of the ground, I did my job. It's up to God. Listen, all God's ever told you to do is just be faithful, get out there, and plant water. That's all he ever told you to do. You don't have any other stake in the thing. You should pray for them, but that's it. I mean, you have nothing. You can't save them, and it ain't your fault they get lost or they stay lost. And so here it talks about being planted and watered. Everybody in this room today, if you are saved, somebody planted. Somebody watered, and God gave the increase, and that's the reason you're a born-again child of God today. Amen? Everybody was. And not only that, but after you were saved, God left you here. Wouldn't it have been great after you got saved, the Lord said, okay, you're saved, come on to heaven now. That would have been wonderful. Amen. I wish that were like that. But you know, that's not the way it is. You see, after you became a child of God, God has a purpose. Just the same way he had a purpose for that tree. Now, what is our purpose as Christians? Well, yes, we should grow. No doubt about that. Just as that tree, fig tree grew from the time it was just a little sprout. And yes, we should have a good testimony. We should look good in the vineyard. No doubt about that. We should. But you know what the main purpose God has for saving us? It's the same purpose that he had for the nation of Israel. It's to glorify him by producing fruit. That is the purpose. Listen, all things were made for the glory of God. And when he saved you for a reason, and that is for you to glorify him with your life by producing fruit. Now, when it comes to believers, what does it mean for us to produce fruit? What does that mean? Well, it means that we are produced that good spiritual attributes and abilities that God plants and brings to maturity in our lives. For example, the fruit of the Spirit. If you're saved here today, you have the fruit of the Spirit within you. You have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Everybody in this room has that. Why? That's the fruits of the Spirit, and the Spirit is within you. Now think about this. I look out there and I see love, joy. And I look and I don't see a whole lot of joy in anybody's faces this morning, amen? You got an extra hour of sleep. You should be smiling about it, amen? Okay? But love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, meekness, temperance. Those things are in you right now. And that's God saying. You say, well, I just don't have joy. Yes, you do. You just aren't showing it. Well, I just don't have long-suffering. You know, I'm not very patient. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You're just not showing it. You're not producing fruit. That fruit on the inside, you're not showing that on the outside. When somebody looks at you, they don't. You know, there are some Christians. When you look at some Christians, you don't see that joy. You don't see that long suffering. Listen, when somebody pulls out in front of me on 10th Avenue South and slows down on purpose, or does that whole thing when they'll see a car in front of me that's going slow and they'll pull up right there where you can't pass them and look at you. Oh yeah, I don't have much patience with that. I should have long suffering. Amen. The problem is this. There are a lot of Christians today who aren't letting those fruits show. They're not letting what God put in us. You know, we tell you what glorifies God? For people to see Christ in us. Amen. And when we let that love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, temperance, all that stuff show, we're letting people see Christ in us. But here's the problem. So many Christians today, they're barren. They're not producing any fruit. You say, how do you know that they aren't producing any fruit? Hey, listen, how in the world can you tell me that you're letting the love of God show if you're not out there telling somebody else about Jesus Christ? I mean, come on. How could you possibly say that? How could you say that you're letting the love of Christ, or you're letting the long-suffering of Christ show if you're never patient with Christians? You never give grace to other Christians. As Christians, we've all been privileged to have God give us these fruits. And the only way we can bear, the only thing we need to do is bear these fruits. But sadly today, so many Christians are just like that fig tree that Jesus talked about in the parable. They are producing little to no fruit. Jesus Christ was sent in this world and he died on the cross paying for our sins. And he rose again the third day to make us producers in the world for God. Therefore, he has a right to expect us to produce fruit. He has a right to expect something out of our lives. He has a right to ask, what fruit are you producing for me? Why? Because he redeemed us. He bought us with a price. So the first thing we learn about this parable is Christians today are just like this fig tree. Second thing we learn in this parable is a life that doesn't produce fruit is a wasted life. Why did God save us? To produce fruit. But so many lives, they are wasted, producing a lot of leaves, but no figs. But that's not why we were planted. As Christians, we were planted to produce fruit. But did you know that 70% of professing Christians in America today don't even attend church? Don't even attend church. people are lacking fruit. Do you know that 20%, probably even 10% now, of people in the average church do 80% of the work? Christians aren't producing fruit. Christians aren't bearing your fruit. Very few Christians today bear the fruit of love by witnessing to others. Very few Christians today bear the fruit of meekness by doing something for the Lord. So many believers today do not show long-suffering towards other Christians. We're made to be producers. But if we're not producing fruit in our lives, we're wasting the time and the life that God has given us. And so one thing this parable teaches us is it teaches us that Christians today are a lot like the fig tree, but it also teaches us that a life that doesn't produce fruit is a wasted life. And then the third thing this parable of the fig tree teaches us is by failing to produce fruit, we are inviting disaster. You know, a man's not going to have a peach tree that doesn't produce fruit. He's going to cut it down and he's going to replace it with a tree that does produce fruit. You say, why is that? Because not only listen, this tree here and this fig tree, it did not give the desired fruit, but that if you think about it, this tree that was sitting there not producing fruit, it also absorbs the nutrients and the water from the ground and shades other trees that are trying to produce fruit. In other words, it's having a negative effect on other trees. Meaning that sometimes Christians who are not producing anything for God get in the way of other Christians who are trying to do something for God. And I've noticed that the more that people drift away from the Lord, the less fruit that they produce in their lives. They're no longer producing love. They're no longer producing joy. They're no longer producing peace or long suffering. And as they drift further and further away and become more and more backslidden, then they begin to make excuses and they try to cover it up. They begin to try to justify themselves before other people. Then they begin to find fault within the church and with somebody in the church. And then they begin to pick the church apart. And eventually they get to the point where they don't want to have anything to do with coming to church at all. But they don't stop there. They start griping and murmuring to those in the church who are producing fruit, who are serving God, who are faithful. And they start to drag those people down with them. Misery loves company. That's the reason the Bible tells you we're not supposed to be murmuring. That's the reason the Bible tells us we're not supposed to be backbiting. And so the Lord says, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. The tree was headed for disaster. Now, for the Christian, we know that we can never lose our salvation. But if you're not producing fruit for the Lord can chasten you, folks. The Lord can put you on the shelf to where you're shipwrecked, to where He won't use you. He could even choose to take you home. You say, I don't believe that. I don't believe the Lord really goes so far to chasing somebody enough to where you take them home. Then you need to read 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it tells you point blank. It said, this is the reason why many sleep among you and people that are sick among you, because these people would not get right with God. And so He could even choose to do that. He could choose to take you home and put somebody else in your place to produce fruit that you didn't produce. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Wouldn't that be something? God's got a purpose for you as a Christian today. He saved you for a purpose. He's got something for you to do. He expects you to serve Him. He expects you to produce fruit. But if you're not going to do it, the Lord will find somebody who will. And you know who's going to get the rewards that were meant for you? That person is. So let me tell you something, folks. If you're not producing fruit, you're heading for disaster. You need to be doing what God planted you there to do, and that is to produce fruit. You say, well, what can we do this morning if we know that we're not producing any fruit for the Lord? Now, honestly, I hope that everybody here is producing fruit. I do. I hope that everybody here, I know we have our good days and I know we have our bad days, but people should look at you and they should see the characteristics of Christ. They should see the fruit hanging on the vine. They should look at you and they should see there's something different about you. They should look at you and see that there is a joy about you, and there's a peace about you, and there's a brotherly love about you, and there's long suffering. And I know that sometimes we wake up on the wrong side of the bed. That's absolutely for sure. And I know sometimes the flesh gets the best of us. That's for sure as well. But listen, folks, you should be producing fruit. But if you don't, you need to understand that you're on dangerous ground. And you need to understand this morning that if you're not producing fruit, there are some things that you need to remember. Some things you need to understand. First of all, you need to understand that you still have time to produce fruit that the Lord requires. If you're here today and you know good and well that you're not producing any fruit, you're not serving God, you're not doing anything for the Lord, people are not seeing Christ in you. Listen, you still have time. You're still breathing. Amen? Now listen, once you stop breathing, time's up. You won't get any more chance to produce fruit then. You get to produce fruit for the Lord today. It's a privilege to produce fruit for the Lord today. Look at all He's done for you. He's put you in the vineyard. He's taken care of you. He's given you, He provides for you. He's done everything for you. The only thing you have to do is what you were called to do, and that's produce fruit. And you still have time. You look at verse 8. It says, and he answered his son to him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. This tree was given a year to produce fruit. The Lord said, no, let's cut it down. And then all of a sudden, the dresser says, I'll work with it. Give it another year. I'll dig about it. I'll dung it. I'll fertilize it. And if you're not producing any fruit for the Lord this morning, you need to understand there's still time for you to do it. The Lord has allowed you to be in this church to hear this message about the fig tree, about repenting, about producing fruit for a reason, because God's saying, listen, I'm giving you another chance. Don't squander it. So you still have time this morning. But then the second thing you need to understand is if you're not producing this fruit this morning, not only must you understand that you still have time, but also understand that the Lord is being extremely patient with you. He's being extremely patient with you. This tree was threatened with disaster, but there was someone who believed in the tree. There was a mediator between the tree and the Lord who wanted to cut it down. Don't you understand that the Lord wanted to cut this tree down immediately because it had no fruit? But this dresser, this mediator said, wait a minute, let's give this tree one more chance. May I remind you this morning that you serve a God of second chances. Amen. If you're not right with God this morning, He's saying, listen, you're here. I haven't taken you home yet. Maybe I've started chasing you, but you have another chance to make things right this morning. You can start producing fruit this morning. You start serving me this morning. You can start being faithful this morning. You can start reading your Bible more this morning. I'm giving you another chance. I'm letting you hear this message. I'm speaking to you this morning so that you have an opportunity to know, listen, I've still got a chance, and the Lord is awfully patient. Listen, let me ask you something. Don't you think God has been awfully patient with you? You realize a second that, honestly, I am so thankful for the grace of God. Because I think, you know, how I've been even since I've been saved. And how I've transgressed Him since I've been saved. And at any time, you know what I deserved coming to me? The Lord would have been justified if He took me out just like that. But He didn't. I have a mediator. I have one that says, Lord, you know, the Holy Spirit, aren't you glad you got the Holy Spirit inside? I mean, he intercedes for us in prayer. We don't even know how to pray. We're pathetic. All of us are. I mean, when it comes to praying to the Lord, I mean, how can somebody like us even talk to a holy God? He gave us the Holy Spirit to intercede for us in prayer. So when I'm praying for something, I'm thinking, boy, this is a righteous thing I'm praying for. The Holy Spirit's saying, Bob's nuts. Here's what He really wants. Amen. That's what He does for us. And when the devil's up there accusing Bob, says, did you see what Bob Crowder did? Oh my goodness, did you just see what he just thought? There's a mediator up there saying, I paid for that. I paid for that one too. Paid for all that. I paid for my blood for that. Aren't you thankful you have a mediator this morning?
Amen.
That mediator right there said, let's give this tree another shot. Give it one more year. Now that's patience, folks, because it had been 3 years that it hadn't produced any fruit. You know what that tree deserved? To be cut down to the ground. 3 years, a long time. Now for some of you who actually have apple trees, I actually have apple trees. Honestly, I wish that 1 year they wouldn't produce fruit because some of the apples are everywhere. But the truth of the matter is that tree didn't produce fruit for 3 years in the Lord's vineyard. Taking up all the nutrients and shading other trees and all these things. And he's saying, let's cut this thing down. It's had chance after chance after chance. And the mediator says, no, let's just give it one more chance. That's something you need to understand this morning. The Lord's giving you another chance to serve Him. The Lord's giving you another chance to produce fruit. If you had what you deserve, we'd all be cut down. But he's giving you another chance this morning. So you need to understand that the Lord is very patient with you. And you know, I've noticed that the Lord is very patient with a lot of people. You read through that Bible, you know what you see? You see the stories like the story of Peter. You know, Peter was with the Lord for 3.5 years. Peter was the one that looked right at the Lord and says, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." But then when Jesus Christ was there in the Garden of Gethsemane and the crowd came to take him, and then all of a sudden they took him, and then Peter followed him, and Peter's there in the that night while Jesus is in there with the Sanhedrin, and they're falsely accusing him. There's Peter in the courtyard. You know what Peter did? He denied the Lord 3 times before the cock crowed. The Bible even says he cursed. People came up to him and says, "Aren't you one of those Christians? Aren't you one of those people that followed Jesus?" "Oh, no, not me. I saw you. I'm pretty sure you're the one." "Oh, nope, not me. I'm telling you, I saw you." "No, you didn't see me." He denied the Lord 3 times. That's bad. And Peter knew it was bad. Because when the Lord had come out of there, it said, the Bible says he turned and looked at Peter, and it said Peter wept bitterly. Now, don't you know that Peter at that point, when he was weeping bitterly, don't you think that he thought, "Lord, he's got to be done with me. I just denied him. He's got to be done with me." But you serve a God of second chances.
Amen.
Lord wasn't done with Peter. In fact, Peter was the one who ended up, the Lord asked Peter 3 times, "Lovest thou me? Feed my sheep. Lovest thou me? Feed my sheep. Lovest thou me? Feed my lambs." And that's exactly what Peter did. Peter was the one preaching on the day of Pentecost when a lot of people got saved. Peter penned 2 of the books in the Bible. God wasn't done with him. I think about those 11 disciples, save John, who while Jesus was hanging on the cross, they had forsaken him and ran. No doubt in the upper room, after Jesus had died and he'd been buried, they're sitting up in the upper room together. Don't you know that they were sitting there ashamed, saying, "We should have been there for him. I mean, after all, he's the Messiah. We should have been right there at that cross with John." Don't you know that they probably thought the Lord was done with them? But he wasn't. He showed up right there in the room with them and said, "Fear not, it's I." Even after Jesus arose from the dead, he came to them in the upper room. He baptized them with the Holy Ghost. And then he called those 11 disciples to go out and teach the whole world about him. He wasn't done. And then here's Israel, a nation who had disobeyed God and turned their backs on God over and over, producing no fruit. And yet God sent Jesus Christ, their Messiah, so they have an opportunity to receive him as their Messiah and bear fruit. And this morning, you may know deep in your heart or think deep in your heart that God's done with you because you haven't been doing anything for the Lord and because you're not producing fruit. And you may think that God has put you on a shelf or God won't forgive you or that you've wasted so much time, and probably you have. But I want you to know that you've got a mediator who is saying, "Give him one more chance. Let's give him one more chance." If you're not producing any fruit for the Lord in your life this morning, understand that you still have time to start producing the fruit the Lord requires, and understand that the Lord is very, very patient with you. And then finally, you also need to understand that one day the patience of the Lord will come to an end. One day the patience of the Lord will come to an end. If you look there at verse 8, it says, And he answering said unto him, "Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it." Verse 9, "And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." You know what he's saying right there? That dresser's saying this: "Lord, let's have patience with this tree. Let's give it another chance. Let's continue to take care of it. Let's continue to protect it. Let's continue to love it. And Lord, I'm sure that it will start producing fruit. I'm sure it will. So let's have patience. But Lord, after that year's over with, if it's not producing fruit, let's cut it down." The dresser and the Lord's in agreement that after 1 year, he's going to cut it down. You know what that's telling you? That's not telling you that you have a year to get right with God. What that is telling you is this, is that He's given you another chance to start producing fruit and to get right and to start serving him and to be faithful. He's very patient with you. He wouldn't give you that extra time. He wouldn't give you another chance if he wasn't patient and if he wasn't full of grace. But he's also saying that if you continue to not serve him and you continue to not be faithful and you continue to not produce fruit, he's saying that things are going to get pretty rough because his patience is going to run out. You say, what happens when the patience of God runs out for a Christian? Well, I'm thankful that we can't lose our salvation, but that Bible makes it very clear that he can chasten us as Christians. Now, none of us like to be chastened. None of us want the Lord to chasten us as children, but he does reserve that right. But you serve a gracious God, a God that's so gracious that even when you mess up, when he could chasten you right there, he doesn't. You know what he does? He gives you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. Hey, listen, why do you think when you read your Bible, all of a sudden, sometimes those words jump off the pages and says, thou art the man. You're the one that's sinning here. How come when you come to the church and all of a sudden the preacher preaches and there's a conviction that you feel, you know who that is? It's not the preacher preaching at you about some sin you committed. I don't know what sin you committed, and honestly, I don't care. I got enough to handle myself. Amen? But when the preacher's preaching and he gives you a message and the word of God convicts you, that's the Lord saying, you're not producing any fruit, and I'm giving you a warning, you need to repent. And we'll give you some more time, but eventually, the time's going to run out, and my chastening's going to come. Now, I don't want that to happen to you this morning. You know what we need to do? We need to do what the Lord said to do. We need to do that. We need to repent and make things right with him so that way we could take him up on the offer to have more time, and we can be thankful that he was so patient with us. We ought not get to the point to where we want to just continue to produce no fruit, because one of these days the patience of God is going to end. So I'm going to ask you this morning. This entire thing was just, it was a warning to Israel and it's a warning to us. The children of Israel, those people of Israel that he was teaching to, they said, boy, these people here, they're perishing. And the Lord says, if you don't repent, you're going to perish too. I mean, these people over here, they're perishing. If you don't repent, you're going to perish too. If you don't repent, things are going to go bad. And then he gives them the parable. Now again, after he gave them that parable, if you continue reading your Bible, you're going to find out that Israel didn't repent. And they were cut down. They didn't heed the warning of this parable of the fig tree. My question to you this morning is this. If you're not producing fruit, will you heed the warning and repent this morning and start producing fruit? That's what the parable has to say to you this morning. Will you repent? Let's stand.